Good morning again. Welcome to the service. We're going to be looking, first of all, at Isaiah chapter 29. There'll be other passages as well, but we'll start there. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. This is a part of a little series of messages that I'm trying to bring on Sunday mornings. And we have been talking for some time about revival. I don't know, that word's often misunderstood. Lately, I've been using the term practicing the presence of God, being aware continually of the presence of God. And so last time together, I mentioned five simple steps. We've been looking at revival. We've talked about many things we can do, but all of the things we've talked about could be compacted into these five simple steps, okay? Let me tell you what they are again. First of all, if you really want to experience the wonderful life that Jesus Christ came to give us, the first part, the first thing you'll have to do is want to. That seems overly simple, doesn't it? But can be quite a task sometimes to develop a desire for God and for the things that He has purchased for us to enjoy here in this life. Secondly, we need to confess our known sins. Confess our known sins. Sin gets in the way. It gets in the way of us knowing God at all, but even after we've accepted Jesus Christ and we are made part of His family, there's still the issue of sin in our life because we still live in a sin-cursed world and there's still sinfulness about us. And so we have to confess our sins. And the Bible tells us He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin. The third little simple step is to set aside a time every day that you spend some time with God. You don't want anything else on your mind except God. We call it having devotions or a quiet time or something, but sincere and serious quiet time to where you really think of God and allow God to minister to you and you to fellowship with Him, a quiet time. Fourthly, make a conscious effort during the day, during every event of the day, to remember that God is with you. He promised that He'll always be near. God is omnipresent. That means that He's everywhere present. So He's wherever we are. But there's something even more special than that about this day. The Bible says that when we accept Jesus Christ, He sends His Spirit into our hearts. Now, I point down here to my chest, into my heart up here, my spiritual heart. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But the Spirit of God lives within. And we can listen to His voice, or we can not listen to His voice. We can accept His leading in our life, or we can reject His leading in our life. But we have the Spirit of God with us. We need to be aware of His presence always. And then lastly, though we did not develop this at all, the fifth little simple step would be to surrender yourself completely to the Lord. Abandon yourself to Christ. Make Him what is important. Abandon yourself to Christ. And we left that off last week, other than just mentioning it as I just did. I'll bring it back up here in today's message and we'll talk more of it next week as well. I'm encouraged to hear that other people are talking about practicing the presence of the Lord. When I say other people, I mean you, people here in our church. You're talking. I don't hear a lot of talk, but all of the talk that I hear encourages me more than you know. I am encouraged by your desire to consider these things. I would like to impress upon all of us the importance of praying for one another right now. We're talking about drawing near to the Lord as a church. We need that, don't we? We need that. I need that. You need that. We want to draw near to the Lord as a church, but we'll have to do that individually because we have an individual relationship with Him. It's a biblical thing to pray for one another. The intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus is in the Scripture in John 17. In the Apostle Paul, his intercessory prayer is in the Scriptures, and so we know it's biblical. It's a biblical thing that we pray one for another. James says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." The prayer of righteous men and women accomplish much. So here's how you should pray for Pastor Danny, okay? And here's how I want to pray for you. Oh, Lord, give Pastor Danny a desire to live in your presence. Help him to see and confess the sin that's in his life that will destroy his fellowship with you. Lord, bless his time with you each day and help him not to be distracted, but to give you his undivided attention. And Lord, remind him throughout the day that you are near and help him to abandon himself to you, Lord. Oh, I wish everybody would pray that for me every day. So if you pray for me, that's what I want you to pray, that I do what I'm teaching right now and that I'll be a good example to you of these things. But perhaps you have discovered that these first two steps, the first two steps to want to and to confess known sin, they're pretty hard. It's pretty hard to do, maybe. Want to may be difficult because we naturally don't want God. Our natural self, our unsaved spirit, doesn't particularly want to do what God wants. We like to do what we want rather than what God wants. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we're not schizophrenic or anything like that, but we have a sinful nature, and because we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior, there's a whole new nature there for us. It's the Spirit of God living inside of us, and there's a part of me that loves to do wrong, and there's a part of me that loves to do right, and I need to listen to this part. I need to put the other to death in my life and in the members of my body that I might serve Him. Our desire from God comes, though, supernaturally. When we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us who God is, you will want to, if you'll give yourself an opportunity to see God in light of His Word. See God. See what the Bible says about God. It'll make you want Him and want that relationship with Him. The second one, confess known sin, the second simple step, confess known sin may be difficult as well because our flesh nature is unwilling to deal with sin. Paul, probably one of the most godly men who ever walked on the face of the earth, said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present." I want to do right, he says, "but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He said, "I want to do this, and I find myself not doing it. I want to do this right thing, but I find myself not doing it. I don't want to do this wrong thing, and I find myself doing it." And so he had this struggle, this spiritual man had this struggle. So all of us are going to. There's a battle that rages within between good and bad, between light and darkness, and we are supposed to be soldiers of the cross and fight that battle. We're on the winning side, though, because Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. You see, I'm talking to believers and telling you we can live close to the Lord as believers. The only thing that could hinder us is sin, and we have to deal with that sin. We have to abandon the flesh and reckon it dead, as we learned last time, and flee to God in order to have this victory over our sin. Now, I want to point out that developing a want to and confessing known sin are kind of linked together. They sort of belong together. They're not the same thing, but they affect One affects the other. You will not want to practice the presence of God if you refuse to confess your known sin. You're not going to get close to God with sin in your life. You see, it's connected a little bit, isn't it? You're not going to confess known sin unless you want to have fellowship with God. So it's kind of like which came first, the chicken or the egg? Confession of sin or a desire for God? Well, for us believers, we need to desire God, but we need to understand the only thing that can keep us from God, the only thing that can keep you from God is sin. And our sin really gets in the way. Based on a great number of scriptures, we know that our problem with steps 1 and 2 is not just what we do. Our problem is a heart problem. A heart problem. It's in our mind. It's in the heart, the spiritual part of man. What do we know about the heart? Well, if I talk about this heart, that little organ that pumps blood in my chest and in your chest, we know it that that's a part of our body. And according to the scripture, the life is in the blood. And so the heart keeps us alive. You can't live without it, obviously. So our blood pumping organ is essential. It's critical to all bodily functions. You with me? That's the physical heart. So that's such a great illustration that God borrows that and talks about a spiritual heart. Okay? It's critical. It's essential. It's essential for our spiritual life, like our physical heart is essential for our physical life. So it's a great illustration. Let's think about it a little bit. Joseph Stowell said, heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. Your heart is who you are. That, he says, it is a part of our being where we desire, where we deliberate, where we decide. It has been described as the place of our conscious and decisive spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole. His feelings, his desires, his passions, his thoughts, his understanding, and his will. It's the center of a person, the place which God turns. So all of that, it's the vital living part of a person, of a human being, the spiritual heart. The spiritual heart is the subject of many passages of scriptures. Just to show you how much God wants us to understand these things, he says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Not talking about this one, right? Talking about our spiritual heart that's in our mind and our being. It's the life that animates our body. He says in Luke chapter 6, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So we get it, right? We get the analogy. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart," spiritual heart, "that God has raised him from the dead," it says, "thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So there's a lot of scripture using that little parallel, that little analogy, if you will, about a heart, a spiritual heart. Where is your heart? I don't mean here, there. I mean, what's your heart focused on? What is important to you? What would you consider a matter of the spiritual heart for you? I remember the story of David Livingstone. David Livingstone was born and raised in England, but he went to Africa and he was a missionary there. And when he died, they buried his body in England, but not before they cut his physical heart out of his body and buried it in Africa. The natives thought, We want to bury his heart, his physical heart, where his spiritual heart was when he deceased. They had a little bit of understanding, didn't they? He gave his life. He gave his time. He gave his energy to that. That was his heart. That's what he really wanted. Where your treasure is, the Bible says, there will your heart be also. David Livingstone's treasure was in Africa. It was with those people, and they buried his heart beside a tall tree. And they remembered David Livingstone. Physical heart was buried where his spiritual heart had abode. If your physical heart were to be buried, where would it be buried now? If your physical heart were buried where your spiritual heart abode, where would that be? For some, it would have to be buried in their pocketbook, because that's what they're lived for. That's what's important to them. They're buried in their pocketbook or some appropriate space down in the office complex, because that's where their heart is. That's where you can say, well, their heart's really in this. Where's your heart this morning? When it comes to practicing the presence of God, this is a vital question. Do you want to have fellowship with God? Do you want to know God? Jesus died so that we could have life, and he calls it abundant life. It's the best life you could ever imagine. Now, understand, I don't mean that your tires won't go flat on your car, or that you don't need to change the oil anymore, or you'll have lots of money and lots of things. You'll never get sick. Your garden will go twice as tall as anybody else's. I'm not saying any of that. That's not what we're talking about. But there is a joy and a peace and a fulfillment that can be yours. You can have it in spite of the circumstances. It doesn't matter what happens in the world. God will give you this abundant life, and you will enjoy it, and it will be indeed abundant life with peace and joy and happiness and power and answered prayer and fellowship with God Almighty on a daily basis whenever you want to. Sound good? Sounds good to me. Where's your heart this morning? If your heart is your own, or you've given it to somebody else, then you'll not desire the Lord. If your heart is your own, or you've given it to somebody else, then you'll probably not confess your sins. See, you've made life about you rather than about God. If you're serious about practicing the presence of God, God would say to you, "Give me your heart. Give me your heart." You opened to Isaiah chapter 29. I want to take you through a few different passages and make the same point every time, okay? Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. I'll read just a one verse here, verse 13. "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man." Now, I want to first give you a little context. Isaiah prophesied from about 740 to 680 BC. He was a prophet who spoke to all of Israel. In chapter 28 to 35, he issues a warning. Chapter 28, he issues a warning to the northern tribes, because Israel sort of divided at this time. He issues a warning. He said, "You better get things right. You're going into captivity. They're going to be captive to Assyrians, And Isaiah warned them of that. It was also an exhortation to the southern tribes. Listen, you're next if you don't straighten up. That was in chapter 28. In chapter 29, Isaiah warns Judah, the southern tribe, of its impending discipline. He talks about Ariel in verse 1. That's Jerusalem. Ariel means hearth of God or altar. In verses 9 to 12 of chapter 29, he speaks of judicial blindness, their inability to comprehend anything spiritual. In verses 14 to 16, he speaks of their impending destruction, speaking particularly to the southern tribe now. That was 117 years in captivity after the northern tribe. Verse 13, we read. Verse 13 tells why Israel fell. It tells what was wrong. So both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom go into captivity. What happened? They were God's people. God was blessing them. God gave them the land. What happened here? And verse 13 tells us, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me." So we'll stop right there. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? They draw near, they honor him, they talk about him with their lips. They had their worship service like ours this morning. A little different maybe because of the culture. They sang hymns and psalms, and they praised the Lord with their voices. They gave testimony. They spoke to one another of God. They prayed long prayers. They gave their tithes and offerings. They did everything God asked them to do. But look at the next words. But, he says, verse 13, but have removed their heart far from me. That's why Israel fell. Now, I want you to understand, they were doing everything right outwardly and nothing right inwardly. Which is more important? Inward. God looks at the heart. So everything, they were going through the motions. They were having wonderful worship services and sacrifices and all the things that they were supposed to do, but their heart was far from the Lord, it says. They walked and talked the same, but their heart disagreed with what they did and what they said. They were the hypocrites. They were hypocrites of the worst kind. Why? They talked one way, but it wasn't what they felt in their heart. They acted one way, but it wasn't what they felt in their heart. God sent them into captivity. Serious, serious event in their life. There's a story told about an old village in Spain. They had a king, and the king announced somehow that he was going to visit their village. No king had ever visited this village. It was a very poor village. They didn't have much there. But they were extremely excited. The king is coming to our village. Imagine the king's going to be here. And they wondered what they would do, what they would give him when he came. They were a poor people. So someone proposed that since so many of these villagers made their own wines, they were very good wines, the writer says, they could offer that to the king, to please the king, these wines. And so they decided that what they would do is they would each take a little bit of their wine and they would bring it to the center of the town. There would be a big barrel there and they would pour their wine and they would mix this wine together and they would give that as the best wine that the king had ever tasted. And so they did. The day that the king was to come, they all went early in the morning and they poured their wine into the big barrel and the king came and they offered him a silver cup. And they said, "Draw some of the wine. It'll be the best wine you've ever tasted. Draw from the barrel." And the king did so. He drew his wine. He turned it up and he took a swallow and he put it down and he sloshed it around in the cup and he said, "It's just water." The only thing in the barrel was water. Did somebody steal the wine? No. This one villager thought to himself, "You know, they're going to put lots of good wine in this barrel. So I'm just going to take water and I'll pour it in there. And all of that good wine, nobody will know. It won't, my wine won't be missed at all." And so every villager there, did exactly the same thing, not knowing what others had done. the king left that little city realizing that he had people who adored him in word, but not in heart. Now, I don't even like the illustration, and I don't recommend wine at all. But I wanted to use the illustration because it so perfectly illustrates how Israel was with their God. They talk the talk. They act excited. They go through all the motions of worship. But they didn't have a heart for the Lord. I'm talking to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, I would ask, where's your heart? Where's your heart this morning? The nation of Israel did this, and they were guilty. God told them, this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips. Do they honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me? He continues there in the verse. He says, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. The religion that they enjoyed practicing was very similar to what God prescribed in His Word. They were going through all the right motions, but their teachers had taught them that all God really is concerned with is that you do what He asks you. You go to church and you offer your sacrifices and you do the things that the Lord has told you to do. Do that and you're okay with God. And so the people did exactly what they were taught. The Lord told Samuel, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the heights of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So which is more important, the outward appearance or the heart? Well, if you want to please God, you got to get concerned about your heart. About your heart. Jesus tried to reveal this truth to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. He said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, do you remember those phrases? Over and over and over, the same thing. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, but I say unto you, and I'm not even going to fill in the blanks. That's just the pattern that all of his teaching there in that portion fell into. They were being taught by the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were doing exactly what Isaiah had preached against, had prophesied against back in Isaiah 29. They were telling people in Jesus' day, you need to do this, and 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 if you'll do all these things, you'll be okay with God. That's the lie from the pits of hell that's being told all around the world today. There are people somehow have gotten the idea that in heaven there's this giant scale, this balance. And God is collecting all your bad deeds. And it's getting pretty heavy as we get older. And all of the bad deeds are here. And He collects all of your good deeds and He puts them over here. All of your obediences, all of your doing. You're going to church. You're telling other people about Jesus Christ. You're having your devotions. You're having your prayer time. And you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I've done some bad things, but I have more good things than bad things. I'm going to be okay with God. Nothing could be further than the truth, from the truth. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous. No, not one. We don't have anything to offer God. So Jesus offered Himself for us. That's the message. That's the gospel. You can't be good enough. There's nothing we have that would impress God. Nothing whatsoever. We're sinful. We're trash. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. But then Jesus came and said, I'll give you my righteousness. if you'll trust me, if you'll accept it, you'll accept it as a gift, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll take your unrighteousness on me and I'll give you my righteousness. That is salvation. David understood that God looks at the heart. He said in Psalm 51, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Oh, hear me. God is looking at your heart. If you're unsaved, your heart is black with sin. If you've never accepted His forgiveness, except for God's forgiveness of me, my heart would be absolutely dark as coal. But I've accepted Jesus Christ's righteousness, and I wear it like I do this suit coat. And I'm thrilled to death because God looks at me, and when He looks at me, He sees the righteousness of His Son. He doesn't look at my sin. My sins are sent away. That's what forgiveness means, sent away. And I wear the righteousness of Christ before the throne of Almighty God on a daily basis. And one of these days I'll stand in His presence. I'll have a glorified body, so He says, and I'll live with Him forever, and I'm looking forward to that. It's all available through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus quotes the prophet applying these very words of Isaiah to the people in His day while Jesus walked on the earth. He says in chapter 15 of Matthew in verses 8 and 9, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Where did we read that before? Back in Isaiah. If the apostles, if the Lord Jesus were here, He'd still be preaching the same thing. So many people honor Him with their deeds and with their lips. They talk a good talk, but their heart is far from Him. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? God says, "Give me your heart." Perhaps the same could be said of us as is being said in this book of Isaiah. You're here. You look nice this morning. You all do. You really look nice. You've sung the hymns. You've listened to the prayers. You've given a tithe. Perhaps you've done all these things. We are religious people on the outside. Everybody's a religious person on the outside. But is that all? If it's only on the outside and it hasn't found lodging in your heart yet, then there's a major problem. The Lord says to you this morning, "Give me your heart." Look at Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So about four books forward toward the end of the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. And verse 31, Ezekiel 33, 31. Let me give you a little context. Ezekiel was an exilic prophet, exile, exilic. I told you that all of Israel went into captivity. The northern tribes went to Assyria. The southern tribes went to Babylon. They stayed there 70 years in captivity. And Ezekiel was a prophet to those exiles. He was carried away with them into Babylon. And his ministry was to all of the house of Israel, to both the northern and the southern tribes. And God appointed him to continually remind them that the sin that put them into their captivity was an abomination before God. So they're supposed to learn, hey, you're in captivity because of your sin. He was also to tell them to continually strengthen their faith, the faith of the faithful, by reminding them of God's promises. God was going to deliver them. He told them that they would be there 70 years, and He's going to restore them as a nation. He's going to execute justice upon their oppressors. He's going to bring them to a place of national glory, like he promised to their father David. In chapter 33, reveals Ezekiel's responsibility as a watchman. He's a watchman. He's with them in exile. He's with them in captivity, and he's their watchman, God says. In verse 31, God reveals his heart. He reveals the heart of his people to his prophet. So God is talking to Ezekiel, telling them about the hearts of the people. You got it? That's the context. Look at verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. Do you see it? It's like they're going through the motions. They come and they listen to Ezekiel. Perhaps he was a very eloquent speaker, but they had no regard for his message. Perhaps they had grown accustomed to hearing it, and they sort of blocked it out. Kent Crockett tells the story of how he enrolled in seminary. He was a preacher and an author. He said, I found an apartment room next to the railroad crossing, and I wondered why the apartment rent was so cheap. You know where he's going with this, don't you? I found out the first night. He said, a train came through in the middle of the night, blasting its horn. It didn't just wake me up, but almost gave me a heart attack, he said. Every night when the train came through, it blew the horn. At first I thought about getting a different apartment, but then I started getting used to the nightly awakenings, and I would wake up for a few seconds and then go back to sleep. And eventually I got to where I didn't even hear the train horn at night. He says the same hardening process occurs when God speaks to our hearts and we don't respond. I think that's where most of Christendom is today. They don't hear God. They're too used to turning him off. They're used to saying no to the Holy Spirit. And eventually we stop hearing the voice of the Lord because our hearts have become hardened. If this rings your bell a little bit, you better take good heed. Because your heart can only get so hard. And then it will never respond to truth again. The Bible makes that very clear. The writer of Hebrews says to us today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Talking about that spiritual heart. The Lord put it like this to Ezekiel, verse 31. Second part of the verse, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Same problem. Now with another prophet preaching to the Israelites. Hypocrites of the worst kind. Their hearts were their own, and they talked as if they belonged to God, but they did not belong to God. God was watching their hearts, and they took their hearts away from God. Perhaps the same could be said of us. We follow the rules. Hey, you're here this morning. You look pretty good. We sang all the songs together. We prayed our prayers and you listened and prayed along. And you maybe even gave a tithe and an offering. And you're glad you're here. You're glad you're here. But is that all? Does God have your heart? Is God what you're about? Is God what you're about? The Lord says to you and to me this morning, give me your heart. Turn to the book of Haggai. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Third from the last in the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and the next one will be Matthew. So four before Matthew. While you're turning, let me give you a little context here. Haggai was a post-exilic prophet. He was after the captivities. Israel's going home in waves, and he's a prophet. He prophesied after their exile, after their being away. His job was to rebuke the returnees to Jerusalem for not building the temple back. They started, there was a little opposition, and they just threw down their shovels and their trowels and all of the things. They just quit. And they went and built their own houses and lived in their own houses. So his job was to preach to them about leaving off the building of the house of the Lord. Their own homes were rebuilt. They were embellished with finery. Their houses had ceilings and walls that were plastered, and God's house lay in waste. Look at verse 4, Haggai 1:4. He says, "Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Do you have your priorities right?" God's house lie in waste. They didn't finish building it back after the captivity. Why? Their own comforts and covetousness was more important to them than their God, obviously. Perhaps the same could be said of us. You're here. Hey, you look nice. We sang the hymns. We prayed a prayer or two. We've had a good time this morning. But is that all? Is that all? God would say to you and to me this morning, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Is he selfish? He wants all of us. He wants us to have none else. Is he selfish? No, you see, he's the only God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the giver of life. He's the one who can bless us. And he delights in doing so. To surrender to God is total victory. He says to you, give me your heart. And I will do with you what you were created to experience. Let's look quickly at one other passage, Malachi. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, two books forward. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 6. The context, Malachi was the last of the post-exilic prophets. He's the one that prophesied to them after they got back to the land. He's the last of them. His prophecy deals with Israel questioning God's love. It deals with the formality of the priest. Let me just give you a hint. The priests in Malachi's day were doing the same thing as Ezekiel in Isaiah's day. They were telling them that only what you do matters, not what you are on the inside. He also prophesied about Israel's sin against the family, the coming of John the Baptist, the contrast between the faithless and the faithful of Israel, the coming day of the Lord. All of those things are in Malachi, that little short book. It's a wonderful book. These verses reveal what the Lord said about the priest's formalism. These verses we'll read. Verse 6. Malachi 1:6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be your master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? The priests of God that lived in Malachi's day despised the name of the Lord. You see, true worship requires honor. Honor means it has to do with his reputation, his dignity. Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, Psalm 29:2 says. The same word for glory is this word, honor. True worship requires fear. Fear. What? Fear? Yeah, fear. Fear as in reverential fear. He's so great and I'm so small. Recognizing that, it means reverence. It means also terror. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, the writer of Hebrews says. Both honor and fear are products of the heart. You honor somebody in your heart. It's not just an action. It's a feeling. It's a thought. It's you. It's in your heart to honor someone. And that honor also to the Lord in a way that man is not worthy. They're products of the heart. And these priests had neither. They had neither. And the evidence abounds. Look at the latter part of verse 6. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? The priests are talking about, well, what, Lord? What did you say? Where have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, he said to them. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Contemptible means despicable, vile, worthless. Verse 8, and ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. He will, if he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Try giving it to your governor. See if he likes it. He wouldn't. The blind, the lame were the gifts to God. So the Lord reminds them that they're going through the motions. They're making the sacrifices. They're doing their worship. They're doing the deeds as God had prescribed in His law. But what's lacking? Can you tell me? Heart. The Lord says to you and to me, because we could be just like them. The Lord says to you and to me, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Total surrender is the last of those five simple steps, right? Want to confess known sin. Have a daily time when you think of nothing but God. As you go through the events of the day, remember always that God is with you and talk to Him. And abandon yourself to God. Complete surrender to God. It's at the bottom of the list. Think of it as foundational. It's under all the other ones. It's foundational. It's a foundational truth. If God has your heart, you'll find it easier to develop this desire for Him and to confess your known sins. And when you've taken the first two steps, want to confess your known sins, the third and the fourth will be easier. To have a time set aside every day to have nothing on your mind but God, to make a conscious effort during every event of the day to remember that God is near and talk to Him continually. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The psalmist prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want you to draw near to God. I want to draw near to God. If you don't know Him, the first step is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you know Him but your heart is far from Him, give me your heart, He says. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to come here today to share these truths. It's especially a privilege to me, Lord, because I want these things for me. I want these things for Corinth Baptist Church. Lord, help us not to play the game of religion. Help us to come to You heart in hand and lift it up to You, Lord. Here's my heart. Take and seal it, Lord. I pray, dear God, that You would work in our hearts. We need revival. We need to practice Your presence. Lord, I pray that everyone here has heard from You today. From You, Lord, that they'll go rejoicing about Your message to them. And I thank You, Lord, for what You'll do. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.